Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I do encourage you to come and be a part of those special times. Right now, my family and I have not been able to come because my boys are playing flag football, and they play on Tuesdays and Thursdays, but they're having a blast, and we're getting to do that together. But I look forward to the time when we can get back to those regular Tuesday night prayer meetings. It's also always a great time to be in the presence of the Lord and just praying and calling upon the name of the Lord. We talked about that last week, actually, the importance of the daily rhythm, the healthy rhythm of having a prayer life and a prayer time. And really, I didn't talk to you as much about how to pray, more I just was trying to encourage you and inspire you to pray, because I believe that as you just start praying, you begin to get to know God, and the more you get to know God, the easier it is to talk to Him and communicate with Him, and the more you develop that healthy rhythm and structure, it becomes a part of your life, and you'll find that you don't want to do life without prayer. It's amazing how you can go so long and you don't really pray except for when things are really bad, or maybe you pray together before you have a meal, or maybe you pray when you're at church, but you don't have that rhythm, that healthy lifestyle of prayer. And it's amazing how long you can go, and then you discover the delight of prayer, the blessing of prayer, the power of prayer, and all of a sudden you're like, why did I go so long without praying and having a regular routine of prayer? You can develop that on your drive to work. You can do that when you are on your break. You can do it first thing when you wake up in the morning. But I would encourage you that God's people are supposed to be a people of prayer, because Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." It's not just for one people group. It's not just for one type of person. Prayer is for everyone to call upon the name of the Lord. So I want to give you just a quick recap, and then we're going to get into the Word. We started this series called Daily Devoted a few weeks ago now. And the first week I talked out of the book of Luke, where Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." That's our theme verse for this series, is we're not just talking about being devoted to God, but we're talking about being daily devoted. We're talking about being loyal to God. We're talking about being faithful people that seek God on a regular basis, obey God on a regular basis, have a hunger and a desire for his presence and for his word and to get into prayer. And we're not the type of people that are hot and then cold. If you remember in the book of Revelation, when Jesus is speaking to John and he's talking to the church about the church of Laodicea, he says, "I would rather you be hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth." And I believe that God still holds the same sentiment today that he did when he spoke to John. He does not like lukewarm Christianity. He doesn't want us to be hot and going strong for God one day and then cold and indifferent to God and indifferent to the things of God another day. He would that we would be hot or cold, that we would be committed to what he's called us to do and daily devoted to him, to his word, to prayer. And what we're going to talk about today is worship. So we talked about creating a healthy rhythm of Bible reading, how important that is, creating a daily rhythm of prayer, how needed that is. And today I want to talk about worship and how important it is that we live lifestyles of worship. So if you have your Bible, grab it, stand to your feet, and turn with me to the book of John, the fourth chapter. We're going to pick up a story in the life of Jesus. We're only going to read one verse because I have many, many scriptures that I want to share with you today, and I have many things that I want to get to and talk about worship. So we're just going to read one verse, but I want to tell you kind of what's going on in this passage of scriptures. Jesus has been in Judea. He's been ministering in the southern part of Israel, and then he's going to go back up to Galilee, but the Bible says he needed to go through Samaria. And when he went through Samaria, they decided that was a good place to make a pit stop. I don't know if they had a Buc-ee's in Samaria or it just seemed like a good spot to stop for the night, but they stopped and the disciples went into town to buy some food, and Jesus stayed and he strikes up a conversation with a woman that is about to draw water from a well, and he asks her for a drink. And then he says, "If you knew who it was that was speaking to you, you'd be asking me for a drink." And she's like, "How are you going to get any water? You don't even have a bucket." He's like, "You don't even know what kind of water I'm talking about. I'm talking about living water." Okay. And he reveals himself to her later as the Messiah, but they begin to talk about worship because she says, "We, our fathers, the Samaritans, Samaritans, or the Samaritans that lived in Samaria. They were actually not fully Jewish. It was a Jewish community, and then they were, when the Babylonian exile took place, they brought other people from Babylonia and other places in and planted them in Samaria. And that's why the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along, is they're like, you're not really Jews. And then so there was always a lot of conflict going on. Anyways, she said, we believe that we should worship here. You say you should worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, woman, a day's coming when you're not going to just worship in Jerusalem. You're not just going to worship in Samaria. But he says these words to her in John chapter 4 and verse 24. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. I want to draw your attention to the word must. Those who worship him must. This is a requirement and a commandment straight from Jesus. The way we should worship God is in spirit and in truth. The Bible says in Corinthians that where the spirit, 2 Corinthians, where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we should worship God in spirit, which represents freedom, and in truth. That we're not, that we understand who God is and why we're worshiping. And so we're going to talk about this today, but let's pray really quickly and then we'll get into it. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I ask that you would illuminate our path with it today. I thank you that it's good, it's true, it's holy, it's right, it's awesome. There's nothing wrong with it. God, if there's anything wrong, it's in us. And so I pray that you would use your word to right the wrongs in our hearts today. God, I pray that you would remove anything inside of me that would be contrary to your will today. God, anything in me that would want to take things my direction or my way, I pray that you would just use me as a vessel, Holy Spirit, and that you would speak to the people of God today, and that our lives would be better when we leave here today, because we've encountered you and we've heard your word, and we have not just been hearers of the word, but we commit to be doers of the word in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You can be seated. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Not should worship him in spirit and in truth. Not should consider the idea, well, let me think about what that really means and decide if that's what I want to do. No, if you're going to worship, the only way to worship God, the only type of worship that God receives, the only type of worship that God gets glory from, the only type of worship that God is pleased by, the only type of worship that God says, I am going to check in on this situation and I'm going to inhabit these praises, is worship that is given by spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus said. And so not should, but must. It's a command. And I have found in my life, when it comes to the topic of worship, and I love worship, I really do, but I've realized that we have to command ourselves to obey the command from God. Yeah. Sometimes you have to command yourself to worship, to bless God, to revere God, to pay homage to God, to give glory to God, because there's many times that our flesh is contrary to that spiritual desire. And like Jesus would say in the garden, the spirit is willing, but yet the flesh is weak. And that's when we have to have the self-control that comes from the Holy Spirit and be like David in Psalm chapter 103, when he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who heals all of your diseases, who forgives all of your iniquities. What is David doing in that moment? He's commanding his soul to obey the command that comes from God, to worship God and God alone. What is the first commandment in the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. What is a god? A god is something that we worship, something that we revere, something that we honor, something that we pay homage to. And so he is the only one true God. And Jesus is saying those that are going to worship him, they must worship in spirit and in truth. And so if we are going to call him God, then we're going to have to command ourselves, even when we don't feel like it, to worship God in the beauty of holiness. What I want to do today is I want to break this down and make it very practical for you. So we're going to answer these questions today. We're going to answer, what is worship? Why do we worship? When should we worship? Where should we worship? And how should we worship? Because we can see this in the discourse that Jesus has with this woman. She even brings up that topic. Well, you guys say you have to worship there. I say that we have to worship here. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't get it. You don't just have to worship there. The day is coming that you won't just worship in Jerusalem, or you won't won't just worship somewhere else, but that you will worship God in spirit and you will worship God in truth, because it's not about your geographical location. It's about getting into the spirit and the attitude of worship and the truth that God is worthy to be praised and to be worshiped. So we're going to answer those questions. So let's jump right in today. What is worship? I want to give you this definition first. What is worship? This is from the Lexham Theological Workbook. It says this: worship, according to biblical definition. So what this workbook is doing is they're taking a survey of all the times that worship is used in the scripture, the word in the Old Testament, which is Hebrew, in the New Testament, which is Greek, and there are small parts of Aramaic, and they're taking it and they're saying, this is a concise definition of what biblical worship is. Not what 21st century American worship is, because you see, we have reduced worship to a genre. It's a style of music. Bethel makes worship music. Jesus Culture makes worship music. Elevation makes worship music. This artist makes worship music. No, no, no. That's not what worship really is. This is the biblical definition of worship. Worship is the awed response to the saving acts and praiseworthy character of God. So I want you to understand this. Worship is how we respond to what God has done for us in our lives. It's not just the songs that we sing. It's not just the positions that we take during that 30 to 45 minute session of Sunday mornings where maybe we lift our hands or we get on our knees. And we'll get into that. That is a part of worship. But that is not the fullness of worship. Yeah. The fullness of worship is how we respond in our everyday life to the saving acts of God and his character. God gave me this statement earlier in the week, and it was confirmed when I read that. Worship is stimulated by awe, sustained by gratitude, and shown by devotion. Here's what I mean by that. You cannot worship God. You will have no stirring, no true worship, no real, bona fide, sincere worship of God without first realizing that you are in awe of God. That he's higher, he's greater, he's better, he's stronger, he is omnipotent, he is omniscient, he is omnipresent, and that is all. So many people just worship based on what a song says on the screen or what they hear on the radio, but true worship is stimulated when you realize that God did what you couldn't do for yourself, or when you see in his word that he reveals himself and he gives you revelation and he gives you truth and he's been faithful and he's been good, and I fix my eyes on who he is, I find out, whoa, he is awesome, he is great, he is mighty, and that stimulates worship, but it's also sustained by gratitude. Because there's been times in my life where I've been in awe of God and I'm like, oh my goodness, he's just so great, he's just so awesome. I'm overcome with a desire to praise and worship and glorify him. And then there's been moments in my life where I couldn't care less. There was no desire at all to worship him, to bow before him, to sing him, to him, to serve him. And that's because I had not sustained it by daily saying, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Because what I'm doing when I give thanks for his redemptive acts, for his character, for who he is, for his power, who is might, I'm reminding myself, like David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord who has forgiven your sin. That's past tense. I'm remembering that he's forgiven every sin. And so as I'm giving thanks, it's reminding me that he's awesome. Yeah. But then it is shown by devotion, that as I live my life every single day and I'm committed to him and I open up this book and I search out and I find out, what is this saying about God? Who is he? How can I know him better? How can I serve him? How can I love him? How can I be obedient to him? How can I advance the kingdom of God in my life? And I pray and I call upon the name of the Lord and I get on my knees and I worship him and I find other like-minded believers to fellowship with, that I devote my life to God. Not just for a portion of my week, but every single moment of every single day. That is showing God. That's worship. Yeah. That's devotion. That's responding. So biblical worship is not confined to a melody. It's absolute allegiance and loyalty to the Godhead. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This is the New Living Translation. He said, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God, because of all that he has done for you." I'm sorry, Shelley, can you go back to that definition just real quick? Worship, I'm sorry, the one before that, I apologize, the Lexham thing, thank you. Worship is the awed response to the saving acts and praiseworthy character of God. Now listen to what Paul is saying. I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Why? Because of all that he has done for you. Yeah. Worship is that response to realizing what God has given to me, how he's blessed me, how he's redeemed me, how he's saved me, how he's transformed me. Thank God I don't think like I used to think and talk like I used to talk and act like I used to act and hang out who I used to hang out with and spend money and treat people the way that I used to. But this is my response is worship. And it's not just singing. It's not just clapping. It's not just shouting. It's there's a change in my lifestyle as I give my body to God as a living sacrifice in response to what he's done. Listen to this. I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them, your bodies, be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. I love this last part. This is truly the way to worship him. This is truly how you worship God. You see, there's many people that assemble and go to church every single Sunday morning and they lift their hands and they lift their voice and they get on their knees. But that doesn't mean that their life is devoted to worship to God. Yeah. The way you truly worship God, like I said, we've reduced worship to a genre of music. This type of singing, this style. And we've even separated praise and worship into different styles. Praise is fast. Praise is loud. Worship is slow. Worship is gentle. Worship is intimate. No. Worship is not the way that we sing or what we sing. Worship is the way that we live our lives. And as cliche as it may sound, worship is not a song. It's the life that we give to God. As we devote ourselves, anything you do can be worship. Because we're defining what is worship. You can run a marathon to the glory of God. You can go to dinner with a friend to the glory of God. You can work in your garden to the glory of God. You can coach a flag football team to the glory of God. That's what I'm trying to do. And I need God's help because we got our socks beat off the other night. In fact, when y'all pray Tuesday night, I'm begging you, lift one up for my team. Please, the Dolphins. We're playing Piazza Logan. We need prayer on Tuesday night. We got beat 39-6. Last week, okay? And I'm taking a moment right now and I'm calling on the Saints and I'm asking you, please pray for my flag football team. When I call an end around and they run play two, which is slants to the middle and then the center going out, I'm like, what are we doing, boys? I called play three, not play two. Why are you running play two? And I get frustrated, so y'all pray for them, pray for me. And I think I need it as much as they do. But you can do anything to the glory of God. In fact, that's what it says in Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto God and not as unto man. That's what worship is. You clock in tomorrow morning to the glory of God. You have dinner with friends or with family tonight to the glory of God, saying, God, we devote this time to you. We give ourselves to you. This is our worship. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, or maybe it's 1 Corinthians, it's the last verse of chapter 6. It's either 1 or 2 Corinthians. But he says that, now it's escaping me. No, that was the one I just said in Colossians chapter 3. He says, but you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit. Glorify God, honor God, worship God, devote yourselves to God, your bodies. Listen, it's not just that the time that we have, like we call it worship, right? What we just did a few moments ago when we're singing, we're all together. That's an aspect of worship. That is not the definition of worship. You have been bought, therefore glorify God. How? In your body. That means whether you're working, whether you're playing, no matter what you are. Worship, simply this, is total devotion to God. It's the response of what he's done for us. So that's the what. But I do want to point out before we go to the why that you can worship God in vain. Remember what Paul said? This is truly the way to worship God. But you also can worship God in vain, meaning you can go through all of the repetitious actions and still not have the heart of worship. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, he was quoting Isaiah 29, verse 13. He said, and in vain they worship me. Yeah. Listen to that terminology. Yeah. In vain they worship me. He didn't say they are doing vain things and it's not worship. He said, in vain they're worshiping. Mm. Why? Because they praise, he said, teaching is the commandments of men. And that's where he says, they praise me with their lips, yet their hearts are far from me. So how do we not worship in vain, we make sure that our heart is connected to what we're doing. It's not just our bodies. It's not just the external acts of service or of singing or serving. It is connecting our heart to what's happening. He said that word vain means no purpose. You know what that also says to me? Because I always try to find the positive side of it as well. In vain they do worship me. For no purpose do they worship me. That means that our praise and our worship should have purpose to it. That as we devote ourselves to God, everything we do is connected to purpose. Spirit and truth worship is purposeful. You aren't wasting your time because you will never regret total devotion to God. So that's what is worship. And again, none of this is ever going to be like everything, exhaustive list of what worship is. I'm trying to stimulate a desire inside of you that you would go, okay, you gave me a starting point for what worship is. Now I'm going to seek it out and work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. All right, why? Why do we worship? Good question. We worship because he's our maker and he's our God. And we respond to his praiseworthy acts of making us and creating us. Just think about this for a moment. You literally would not be sitting here today if God did not create mankind. Before you were in your mother's womb, he knew you. You're fearfully, you're wonderfully made. He knows everything about you. We praise him and we worship him and we devote our lives to him in total subservience because he's our maker. And because he's God. Listen to Psalm chapter 95, verses 6 and 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. You will also find out that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that worship and bowing down are always closely connected. It's either in the definition or it's in the act of worship. It's lowering oneself to show that someone or something else is greater or higher. That's worship. So, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, who our maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So we worship because he's our maker. He made us. We're here. We exist because he wanted us and desired us to exist. And so we respond and we worship because he's our God. The next reason is we worship because he's worthy and because the word of God tells us to. Psalm chapter 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, the glory that is due his name. We worship him because he's worthy. He deserves it. In fact, he's the only one and the only thing that really deserves worship. We may honor our parents. We may honor important people. We may honor, great and mighty men of God, but we only worship one, God. In fact, any time in scripture where someone would fall down at the feet of an angel or of a man of God, they would say, get up, I'm not God, because only God is worthy of worship. They would always tell them, stand up, I don't want worship, I don't deserve worship. So we worship because he's worthy and because the word tells us to. It tells us right there, give him the glory that's due to his name. Psalm 45, 11. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he, this is capital H, is your Lord, worship him. Listen to, look at that. Because he is your Lord, your master, your owner. That's what the word Lord means. Because he is your Lord, worship him. Because he is your Lord. I don't need any other reason. We could stop right there and say, we worship God. Why? Because he's our Lord.
That's right.
And if we, what does that say? If we do not worship him, then he's not Lord. I remind you what I said the first week that we were together. He's either Lord of all or not at all. We also worship him for this reason, because he redeemed us and purchased us by his own blood. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his great love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says earlier in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24 says, and are justified freely by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So it goes back to that definition. Worship is us, the awe-inspired response to the praiseworthy acts of God. He redeemed us. You know what else he did? He gave us his Son.
Yeah.
He gave us the Holy Spirit. To bear fruit in our lives, to give power in our lives, to redeem us, to seal us, to lead and guide us in everything that we do. He's worthy to be worshipped. And here's the scripture I was looking for earlier. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Listen to this ending. Which are God's? He purchased you.
Yeah.
When we respond to the And we come into salvation. We say, God, I accept you. I repent. I'm a sinner. I need you. And we come to him. We no longer belong to ourselves.
That's right.
We're God. So if he says worship, he says devote yourself to me, we devote ourselves to him. And if we don't, then we're being disobedient to the word. And we're not actually living the way that he has called for us to live. Remember what Paul said in Romans 12, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, next question we're going to go through is when. When should we worship? It's an obvious answer. All the time. We should always worship. We should always be devoted, because if not, then we're backsliding. We're turning our back on God. We're going away from him. We're saying, no, I'm going to give total devotion and surrender to myself or to my job or to this purpose or this reason or to this person. So we should worship God all the time. What did David say in Psalm chapter 34, verse 1? He said, I will bless the Lord when at all times his praise shall continually be upon my mouth. The proper time to worship is always. Because it's not just singing. I think that's what we always look for, like, you know, well, I can't worship all the time because I can't sing all the time. Worship isn't singing. Worship is your heart being totally turned towards God, devoted to him. I think about Paul and Silas when they were in prison. They had gone into Philippi. And they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as they're going through the streets, there's a demoniac woman that is following them around. And she's saying, these men are coming to tell us the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that she followed them around for days and days and days. And finally, it says that Paul became so greatly annoyed that he turned around. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And the demons left her. And the people that were her pimps got really mad about the fact that Paul had done this, because they realized that their way to make profit had been gone. So they grab Paul, they grab Silas, they bring them, they charge them, they put them in prison. And about the midnight hour, Paul and Silas are just chilling in the prison cell, and they're praying and they're singing hymns to God. Why? Because they didn't just bless God and worship God and honor God when they were out in front of a crowd preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but even in the inward parts of the prison, when nobody but prisoners were there to listen to them, and the God of the universe, they still open their mouth and begin to praise and worship and glorify God, because it wasn't about their circumstances. Where they were blessed and prosperous and everything was good and everybody loved them and everything was going the right way, but they blessed God at all times. Do you remember in the Old Testament, there was a man by the name of Job, and Job had the worst day ever. It was a bad day. Like, think about, like, maybe I've had people say, well, oh, it's been a rough day. It's been a tough day. It's just like, you need to go read Job. You haven't really had a bad day. You have a bad attitude. Job had a bad day. You have a bad attitude, and you need to fix it. Job is literally just sitting at home, minding his business, being a good person, mind you. And Satan gets the idea, I'm going to mess with my boy Job. And God's like, fine, you can mess with him, but don't touch his person. And every animal he owns gets stolen. Every child he has dies. All of his servants are taken away. And even his wife is telling him to curse God and die. But do you know what it says in Job chapter 1 and verse 20? After all of those things took place, worst day ever, Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and worshiped. Why? Because it's always the right time to worship. Because worship is not dependent on what's happening around me. Worship is dependent on who God is. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was Jehovah. He is Jehovah. He always will be Jehovah. So our response to devote our lives to God is not like, well, I'm devoted to God because God has blessed me and everything is good. And I find myself in a prosperous season and my body is healthy and my mind is the right place. Job said the proper response, no matter if he gives or if he takes away, is I am going to fall on my face and worship God, because my worship is not dependent on what happens to me or through me, but who God is. That's what worship really looks like. And he didn't have a band to play for him. He didn't have a CD to put on. He fell on the ground and he worshiped and he honored God, because worship is not circumstantial. It's based upon the goodness of God in our decision to give our lives to his service.
Amen.
So when do we worship? always. You know why? Because the old God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Y'all are so white. My goodness. A black church would have just like ate that up and been like, God is good all the time and all the time. But anyways, I didn't mean to be mean towards you guys or racist towards you guys. Black people are just better at praising. I'm just going to be honest, right? They do a lot of things better than we do, actually. We could use some color up in this house. God, I ask that you would send us some color in this house. All right, where? You guys are like, that's really weird. No, I'm just asking God for what I'd like to see. I'd really like to see some black people come to church. And I'm just honest enough with God to say that's what I'd really like to see. Because I want this church to reflect what heaven's going to look like. And heaven isn't going to be a white heaven. There's not going to be a black heaven. There's not going to be a Latino heaven and an Asian heaven. No, it's just going to be heaven. And it's going to be all of creation, every tribe, every race, every nation, every tongue. And I want this church to reflect heaven. All right, where should we worship? Now, everywhere is the obvious answer. Okay, like you guys probably already got there before me. You're like, when he gets to where, it's just going to be everywhere. But then if I really just did that, then I wouldn't have anything to say to you. So I got to at least have something to say about it, right? I do want to take some time to address you regarding the importance of worshiping in church. I think that this is very important. I don't think that what we do on Sunday mornings is unimportant. If I did, we wouldn't do it. I wouldn't be here every Sunday if I didn't think this was important. Hey, Michael. It's good to see you. How you doing? Look, she doesn't even live here and she's in church. Are you guys at the lake right now? You just drove up here? Praise God. Bless you. But next week, Friday, my family and I, we leave on vacation. Guess where we're going to be Sunday morning? Not sitting by the pool drinking Topo Chico. In church. Why? Because I'm legalistic? No. Why? Because I'm antiquated? No. Why? Because I think that God's going to strike me dead if I happen to be eating an ice cream cone at 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning instead of in the house of God in a church with my hands lifted. No, I'm going to church on Sunday morning because I want to be in God's house with God's people on God's day, praising him, lifting him up, and giving my life to him in total devotion and service and saying, I'm not going to start my week sitting by the pool, eating ice cream, drinking Topo Chico, even though I could. I am going to be in the house of God. And again, you may say, man, that's far-fetched. That's really weird. Can't you just take a break? Won't God understand? Of course God would understand. Yeah. God doesn't make me go to church. I want to be in God's house with God's people. Listen to what David said in Psalm chapter 5, verse 7. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. I will fear, in fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. I will come into your house and I will, in fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. Note that on Sunday mornings, we start our countdown at 9:55 a.m. and worship begins promptly at 10 a.m. Some churches start their countdown at 10 and service starts at 10:05. That's fine. It doesn't really matter. Or whatever time they start service, that doesn't matter. But what I'm saying is this. We start our countdown at 9:55. Worship doesn't start at 10. Worship starts when you wake up in the morning and you decide, I'm going to give my time to God today. That's worship. I believe that God's up there in heaven and he's going, you could be on the lake today. You could be at the golf course today. You could sleep in today. You could work on your lawn today. But you're getting up and you're getting dressed and you're preparing your heart and you're preparing your mind and you're getting your children ready and you're getting out the door and you're getting in the car and you're driving. That all is worship to God because you're saying, I'm devoting this day to you, God. My life is yours. My life has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to glorify you in my body, my spirit, which are yours. If they're yours, I'm not going to choose something else when I have the opportunity. You know why I don't go to church on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? There isn't a service. That's why. I want to be where God is. I'm not saying God can't be, meet with you. You know, brother, I find God sitting in the tree stand. Praise God. I could too. But you know what? You cannot replicate in the tree stand. You know what you cannot replicate on the boat? You know what you cannot replicate on the golf course? You know what you cannot replicate shopping in TJ Maxx? This right here. This right here. You can't be with the people of God, seeking God, hearing the teaching of the word, singing together, bowing together, giving together, thanking God, taking communion together, fellowshipping together. There's something about the coming into the house of God on Sunday morning and saying, God, this is yours. It's all worship to him. It's not legalism, it's worship, it's love, it's honor, it's homage, it's respect. It's saying, God, I want to be with you. I put priority on being in your house, and nothing else matters. But I do want you to hear me on this. I want to be very clear, so I'm going to read this part. When you choose to be somewhere else on Sunday morning, you're making a conscious decision to put that above God's house. I can't make it any simpler for you. When you choose, now, I understand exceptions. I understand being out of town. We're going to be out of town next week, but we're going to Brownsville Assembly of God on Sunday morning. I've been sick on Sunday mornings, and I've missed church. Can I tell you, I'm not bragging on myself. I'm not being prideful. I'm just sharing from my heart. I have missed Sunday morning service, church, 5 or 6 times in my life, and every single time I was sick. I have never in my entire life not gone to church on Sunday because I chose something else. So when I tell you this, I'm not telling you this like, do as I say, not as I do. And you may say, well, yeah, dude, you're a pastor. I hope and pray that that would be my sentiment whether I was a pastor or not. And I did it before I was a pastor. I will be in the house of the Lord on Sunday morning. Call it religious, call it legalistic, call it antiquated, whatever you want to call it. But I'm going to be in the house of the Lord. Why? Because even though I can experience his presence everywhere, I can't experience this everywhere.
That's right.
There's something special about this. The atmosphere and the experience that we have on Sunday mornings cannot be replicated anywhere else. It's an act of sacrifice saying, God, you don't get me if I have time. You get my time.
Yeah.
Some people are like, well, I just don't have time. I got too much to do on the weekend. Then something's going to have, for me, something would have to give. Travel ball would have to give. The garden would have to go away. Golf as a hobby. Something would have to go away because I'm not going to choose something over God.
Right.
I'm just not going to. All right. Psalm 9, there's also a promise connected to this, by the way. Psalm 92:13, those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. I love the way NLT says it. Those that are transplanted into the house of God. Because you have to uproot from something else to get planted in the house of God. Those that are transplanted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. All right, how do we worship? I'll start to wrap this up here. With all of your being, that's how you worship God. You ever look at somebody and you're like, man, they're just really going for it in worship. Yeah, because they want to love God with all of their being. And again, it's not just dancing and clapping and shouting, because you can do those things external and your soul not be connected, then it's still not all of your being. The way we should worship is with everything that we have. And I'm going to go back to Romans 12:1 for that. I beseech, and I'm going to quote it this time from New King James. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable act of service. What's he saying? Submit yourself to God. Give yourself to God. What is the reasonable act of worship? What is the way to truly worship God? By giving of your body and giving of your spirit in response to what he has done. So the how is with all of our being. The next one is the how is giving. That's why whenever we receive tithes and offerings, many times you'll hear myself or one of the other pastors say, we're going to continue in our worship with the receiving of God's tithes and the giving of our offerings. Why do we say that phrase? It's not just Christian lingo. It's because giving is worship. Because you are devoting your resources to God. You're saying, I'm giving to you. I want to show you this in the scripture. Deuteronomy 26:10. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. Anytime in the Old Testament text that you find a reference to coming out of Egypt, it is new covenant language for salvation. That God has brought us out of the world and into the kingdom. He saved us from our sin and into holiness. And so the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with outstretched arm, and with great terror, and with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place and given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which you, O Lord, have given me. Listen to this verse. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. What Moses is saying in this passage is that God redeemed us and saved us from slavery. And so we respond by taking the first fruits, the first harvest that we have, that when we plant our gardens and our vineyards, the first fruits, we're going to take it and we're going to bring it before the Lord. And that is worship to God. We're going to worship God. So when you bring your tithe and your offering into the storehouse, you're worshiping God.
Yeah.
You're saying, God, I'm devoting this to you. And what I'm saying is, I'm giving you this, meaning it symbolizes it doesn't have me, I have it.
Yeah.
I'm not owned and controlled by my finances. I'm going to tell my money where to go. And as for me and my house, 10% of our money goes to God. We're going to give to God, and we're going to give above and beyond that 10%. Why? Because it's worship. Because He has everything.
Yeah.
He owns me, so therefore He has all of my money too. If He wants it, it's His. Because it all came from Him. Because that's what Moses is also saying in this passage. He's saying, it was God that brought you out. It was God that established you in the land. So we're going to give back to God and worship. All right, last scripture for this. 1 Chronicles 16:28-29. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. So verse 28 is talking about giving God like glory, giving Him praise, like declaring His marvelous works. Like that's the fruit of your lips, right? Which is the sacrifice of praise. But verse 29 says, bring an offering and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So giving an offering is worship to God. Okay. All right. Two more under the how, and we'll wrap it up. Okay. Thanksgiving. In fact, thanksgiving is one of the Hebrew words of praise. It's the Hebrew word todah. In fact, it was so cool when I was in Israel back in June. That's how they say thank you. Like when someone does something for you or brings something to the table, they say todah. That's saying thank you. And that's one of the Hebrew words that are represented in Psalms to God is todah. It's a word of praise, to give thanksgiving unto the Lord. And it made me think about this passage in the scripture where Jesus is ministering and 10 lepers somehow escape the colony and traverse the streets of Israel, and they get all the way to Jesus and they want to be healed. And Jesus says, okay, if you will go and show yourselves to the priest, because that's what they were supposed to do according to the law, and the priest had to deem them clean or unclean. You go show yourself to the priest and you will be clean. The Bible says that on their way to the priest, all of a sudden they begin to realize they don't have leprosy anymore.
Yeah.
So what do? 9 of them go back to what they were, whatever they did before. If they were a fisherman, if they were a carpenter, if they were, they owned a restaurant, whatever they did, they went back to doing what they were before. But there was one, and he was a foreigner, and he made his way back to Jesus. And the Bible says he fell on his face. And remember that worship is always associated with lowering oneself or bowing themselves. The Bible says he threw himself on the ground in front of Jesus and began to glorify Jesus. And Jesus, you know what his response was? Weren't there 10? Where'd the other 9 go? Why did no one except this foreigner come back to glorify God? I think I have it right here. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? When God does something in our life, it is robbing Him of worship when we don't say thank you. When we don't acknowledge Him, there's nothing, I can't say that, but it is frustrating as like a parent or as like a friend when you do something for someone and they don't say thank you.
Yeah.
That's like the most entitled, selfish thing that you could possibly do, because thank you doesn't cost you anything except your pride.
Yeah.
It doesn't cost you anything except for a text message or a note or a card or some words to just say, hey, thank you. I believe that the proper response to anything that God ever does is thank you, because when we say thank you, we're worshiping Him.
Yeah.
We're devoting ourselves. We're giving an awe-inspired response to the works that God has done in our life. Here's the last one, and it's singing and bowing. It actually is worship, even though I've said a few times that that's not all that worship is, because you can do those things and not worship. But also because we've become so fixated on that's what worship is, I want you to see how many other things there are. But I do want to show you this in scripture. Psalm chapter 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Listen, whether you can sing or not, Jesus still wants you to sing. Okay? So when we do that, that's why we keep the music loud enough that you don't have to torture anybody. Okay, you just sing till your heart's content. You make a joyful noise to the Lord. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. That's Psalm 95, verse 5. Let us worship and bow down. I think I've said this a few times maybe in this series in talking about devotion, because this is very near and dear to my heart. If you do not regularly bow before the Lord, I implore you to do it. Because it's saying, you're God, you're Lord. In fact, in ancient times, if you were to come before a king and not bow, you would be killed. If you see him as your king, you should be willing to say, I'm bowing myself before you. You can do it in the privacy of your own home. You can do it here in the altar. Listen, you will not receive, it's what Madison was saying earlier, you won't receive any judgment from anybody from coming up here and bowing, because what you're doing is you're saying, God, I am worshiping you. I'm honoring you. You're my Maker. You're my God. You're my Lord. I devote myself to you. I come to you in humility. I come to you in reverence. I come to you and I am in awe of what you have done for me. And you will find this, that if you will position yourself in the right place of worship, you'll receive things from God that you couldn't have if you didn't position yourself in that place of worship. It's just like with my flag football team. If I tell them to run a slant and they run an out and the quarterback throws it to the slant, we're probably going to get picked off. If God tells us to come, let us kneel down and bow before the Lord, our Maker, who are we to say, well, I'm not going to bow down. That's undignified. That's weird. That's wild. I'm a grown man, or I'm too old, or I'm this, or I'm that. No, bow before God. Do it and say, God, you are my Master. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. Because if we do not surrender ourselves in that manner, are we really worshiping? And worship is something that Jesus said, those that worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. Amen. Stand to your feet with me today. Next week, my brother Stuart's going to be with you guys. While we're on vacation, he's going to talk about being daily devoted in serving God, serving the kingdom, serving in church, serving at work, serving in the home. And so I want to encourage you that everything that we've talked about over the course of this series of denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, following him, following Jesus, getting a healthy rhythm in the word, a healthy rhythm of prayer, devoting our life fully in worship, serving God. It's not just so we have something to talk about on Sunday mornings. This is what God is calling us to do. Yeah. This is who God is calling us to be. These are the things that when it says be not hearers only, but be doers of the word, this is what you're supposed to go and do. Yeah. Okay? I don't want this just to be a place that you come and you hear about how to be blessed and how to be happy and how to be prosperous. If you do what God tells you to do, you don't have to worry about being happy, blessed, and prosperous. God will take care of that. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You keep him first place in your life, and you seek him diligently in reading and in prayer and in worship and in service, and saying, God, I deny myself. I crucify this flesh daily, and you set your eyes on him. He will take care of everything that you have need of. Trust me, I've seen it take place in my life time and time and time again. He's faithful. Yes. Amen. Yes. Heavenly Father, we call upon you today. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we desire to live lives that are completely devoted to you, all inspired response to the salvific work that you have done in our lives. We honor you and we magnify you. God, no one else is worthy of worship. And in this place, in this church, let us be a people of worship. God, not just when it's time to sing, but even when it is time to sing. Let us not negate what you've called us to do. But God, may we lower ourselves in humility and lift you up by magnifying the awesome name that's above every other name. We love you. Thank you for redeeming us. And I pray that you would help us to live daily devoted to you. And Lord, I pray for anyone here today that's struggling at the place of decision and they feel like they're at a crossroads. I thank you that you are going to reveal exactly what they need to do and where to go. And I just feel that right now. That's not really what I was even talking about today, but I feel like somebody, maybe you've even used that terminology this week in talking to your spouse or in talking to a friend, and you said, I just feel like we're at a crossroads. I feel like we're at a Y in the road, and I don't know if I should go left or I don't know if we should go right. I don't know what God wants us to do. You will hear the voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. I encourage you to go to the Lord in prayer and lay your requests before him and say, God, I don't want to be anxious about this, but I need your help. I need you to show me and guide me and lead me in exactly what to do. And in fact, in Ephesians or in Philippians chapter 4, we often quote, be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's verse 6, but the end of verse 5 says, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. The reason that we can be anxious for nothing, but we can go in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving and give our request to God is because he's near. Remember what Jesus said? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's actually what I believe the New King James Version says is, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. So God, I pray for the one that's struggling with anxiety today, anxious about where to go, what to do, what school to go to, what job to take, who to date, what car to buy. All these things that you know exactly what we have need of before we even ask. I pray they would have the revelation today. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. I'm not going to be anxious for anything. So God, we put everything in your hands and we thank you for your divinity, your power, your might, and your love for us. We honor you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Lift your hands and receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace. May he smile upon you, and may he give you his name, and may you live in total devotion to the Lord in every single moment of every single day, knowing the exact what, when, why, where, and how to give him the glory that is due to his name. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, go with God, and have a great week. We love you guys.